Third Sunday in Advent means we only have one more candle to light before Christmas. Which brings me to this. You should have got a handout today that looks something like this. Yours is probably prettier than this one. This one is running out of ink. I want to do something special this Christmas Eve for our Christmas Eve service for the kids. And if you have kids or grandkids that you want, here's what I'd like you to do. Talk to them about giving something to Jesus. And then help them find something that they really like, something they already have, a toy, a favorite toy, whatever it is, something that they have that you can wrap up as a gift, and on Christmas Eve we'll have them bring it up and put it under the tree. It's an excellent way for us to kind of teach kids about giving something to Jesus. And it's not all about receiving. It's not all about Santa Claus. Kind of help your kids get into what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. So it's kind of in here if you need it. If you have any questions you'd like to ask me about afterwards, you can. I just think it's a wonderful way for us to just help the kids share the real meaning of Christmas and giving something of themselves to the Lord. So keep that in mind. And if you have kids or grandkids that you want to share that with, it'd be just great. Remember, our Christmas Eve service is at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, so it's early enough so you can still come and enjoy the Christmas Eve service and still get home and do whatever you have to do on Christmas Eve. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Today we're going to kind of focus on Joseph and his call to protect. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be reading in verses 18, 20 through 25. Remember, the call to Joseph came in a dream. Now, I don't know how many of you dream. I seem to dream a lot. That's why I've been called a dreamer. But study shows that sleep patterns in dreams suggest that the average people average between 4 and 6 dreams each night. How many of you are average? No, you're not average. You don't have that many dreams each night. You know, over a person's lifetime, that would amount to a nightly dreaming to equate to 6 years of your life just in dreams. Sometimes we have some really, really wonderful dreams, don't we? Other times we have some really bad dreams, but I know as a pastor that sometimes as I've been preparing the message for Sunday morning, I'll go to bed like on Friday night, and God will just kind of put things in my mind, and I'm thinking to myself as I'm dreaming these things, I'm thinking, wow, that is so wonderful. I'm going to include that, and I want to get that into my message, and I get up in the morning, and it's gone. I can't remember a thing that God put in my heart, in my mind that night. But another thing that happens is, have you ever had this kind of a dream? You know, most of you know that I was into baseball and played semi-pro baseball for a while. But when I was in high school, I just loved baseball. And I was one of those that kind of, everything about that was important to me was in baseball. But sometimes I'd have this dream at night. You may have had something similar to this. I'd hit the ball, and I could never get away from home plate. Have you ever had a dream like that? No matter how hard I tried to run, I couldn't get, and I would wake up, I was just sweating. Because that dream was so vivid to me, and I just, you know, as hard as I tried, I could never get away. And that was a horrible dream. But dreams are part of our reality, and God speaks to us sometimes in dreams. It's been noted over the years that many people have had dreams where God has spoken to them and communicated things to them. So let's look at Matt. Hang on just a second. My mouth is really dry this morning. I don't know why. I must have been dreaming too much. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what she has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Now, I should have told you this at the very beginning, but my computer ate my outline for today. Have you ever had that? You know, you had it all, and I went to open it this morning to give it to Jim, and it was gone. And I don't know where it went, and I had no way of getting it back. So I will try to help you fill in the blanks on your sheet today, but it won't be up here. So you can relax up there, Jim. You got an easy day today. We have to kind of understand Joseph's emotions at this particular time. Now we are pretty sure that Mary was kind of a teenager, a young girl. Joseph could have been a little bit older. We don't know a whole lot about him, but can you imagine when he discovered that the girl that he was about to marry, the girl that he loved so much, had let him down? You kind of have to understand what Joseph was going through. This girl that he was engaged to marry, in fact, during that time, he was basically already married, because that's what they considered that period of time. And that period of time between when they got engaged and when they really got married was a time for Joseph to prepare a place for Mary to live, as well as to show that they're really committed to each other by not living together right away. We don't realize that in today's world too much. I mean, young girls and young boys, they don't seem to have that same commitment anymore. They don't wait too much anymore till after they're married. But for Joseph, this was a thing ingrained in him, and his parents had taught him, this is what you do. And I'm sure that Joseph was really in love with Mary, because I don't think he would have put up with what happened if he wasn't. He was really in love, and then he found out she's pregnant. And I think you have to stop and think about this for just a minute. He knew that the baby that was in Mary at that time was not his. Which just goes to show us that God does some wonderful things through people if they will just listen to his voice. I want to turn for just a second. I want to give you just a kind of a glimpse at what Joseph was facing. If you'll turn to Numbers chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 5. This was kind of what Joseph was facing, because this was the law. And I want to start in about verse 20. And it's about a woman that's been unfaithful to her husband, or to her husband-to-be, or to her husband. And we pick it up in verse 20, just to give you a little bit of what Joseph knew and what he was facing at this particular time. Numbers chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, it says, and this is the priest talking to the woman who has been accused of going astray. It says, but if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, if you have defiled yourself, and a man other than your husband has slept with you, at this point the priest must make the woman take the oath with a sworn curse, and he is to say to her, may the Lord make you into an object of your people's cursing and swearing when he makes your thighs shrivel and your belly swell. May this water that brings a curse enter your stomach, causing your belly to swell and your thighs to shrivel. That's just kind of to give you an idea of what Mary was facing if Joseph decided to make a public divorce for her. But I think because Joseph loved Mary so much, he didn't want to put her into that, under those conditions. He didn't want her to have to go before a priest, and he didn't want to have to, for her to go through this ritual that would cause her pain and a public disgrace. But Joseph was also faced with a problem at this point too, because if he just took her to be his wife, publicly he would be admitting that he was the father of this child. And he would become under disgrace. So this young man is torn between what's the best thing to do in this situation. And that's where he is when he goes to bed that night. He's finally decided the best thing to do is to not drag Mary into a public divorce, but to privately allow her to be divorced, and then she can go to be with whoever the father of that child is. Of course, he didn't know at this time what the situation was. When Joseph found out Mary is with child, his eventual desire to protect included both Mary's well-being and his own. Joseph's desire to keep Mary from public disgrace shows his bentness toward being a protector. And one of the things I think that we as men today could do better job of is being a protector of our wives, to be understanding of what they're going through, to lift them up, and to seek the best way for them to be that protector. While that loud and public divorce was certainly within Joseph's rights, we understand that he, being a righteous man, couldn't put Mary through that. And even though he must have been very disappointed that the love of his life, the one he was about to be married to and spend the rest of his life with, had disgraced him by having relations with another man, that's what Joseph thought at this particular time, he still sought to protect her and his reputation as well as his own. Joseph wanted to protect Mary as much as possible, the quiet divorce. And he was going to do that over his emotional heart. However, as we said, his own protection was also involved, because had he admitted or he had accepted Mary as his wife, he would have been admitting that he was the father of that child, and it would have brought disgrace on himself. So with this in mind, thinking about what Joseph was going through, and I don't know how he went to sleep that night. You know, I've had those times where I've had a real problem going on in my life. And it seems like when you go to bed, you can't turn your mind off, right? It just keeps going and going. You can't get to sleep, but he already did. He went to sleep. I think we have to understand who this man is. You know, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of background on Joseph. It just all of a sudden introduces him. A lot of times it'll talk about the man being a righteous man, having lived his life the way God wants him to live. But for Joseph's case, it just comes right out. And here's this young man, and he's put in this position, and there's no forewarning about it. We don't know too much about Jesus or about Joseph, but God did. God knew there was something special about this man that he could entrust his son to. So Joseph goes to bed that night thinking about what he's going to do. He's going to give his once-to-be wife a private divorce so that she can get on with her life and he could get on with his. And that's what his plan is until he goes to bed. So look at verses 20 through 23 of Matthew chapter 1. But after he had considered these things, the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Perhaps God communicated with Joseph in this divine dream because he knew the only way to change Joseph's mind was by going to such extremes. You know, God a lot of times doesn't negotiate with us. We would like to negotiate with Him. We would like sometimes to say to God, well, God, how about this? Or what do you think about this? God doesn't always do that. God just has His plan and He goes through with it. So while Joseph is dreaming, God puts this plan into his mind. Consider this. God so loved the world that He was about to give His own Son, Jesus Christ, into the protective custody of this young carpenter. Now, we don't know what the background of Joseph. The only thing we know about him was he was a carpenter. But God knew him. God knew Joseph inside and out. You know, sometimes God asks common people to do extraordinary things. One thing I always used to have a plaque in my office up in Phelan. It said, God never asks about your availability, your ability, but about your availability. God just wants to know, are you available to allow Him to do a great thing? And in Joseph, that apparently was the case, because God was going to entrust His own Son, Jesus Christ, to this man to raise him in the way he should be raised. Joseph soon would experience how much he was being entrusted with by God, that the entire world would gain from this. Can you imagine being the father of God? I can't imagine that. I can't imagine being given that much responsibility, that God would come down to me and say, Jim, you're going to be the father of my son. Now, don't be worried because Mary's already pregnant, because she's not pregnant by another man. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I would just have a real hard time in a dream getting up in the next morning and say, wow, was that real? Was that a real dream? Was it true? I would be arguing with myself in the morning saying, wow, that was a great dream. You know, what I remember of it was really good. But Joseph didn't do that. Joseph got up and had a change of plans. And his change of plans was to marry this girl that he loved so much, that he had first assumed had gone and had relations with another man. The biblical scholar Norman T. Wright wrote, notes, Jewish names are rich with meaning and destiny. Jesus was a popular name for boys in the first century. The name Jesus in Hebrew would be same as the name Joshua. Now, you know, remember what Joshua did, right? Joshua stood on the banks of the Jordan River and was about to take the people of Israel over into the promised land. And he was faced with giants in this promised land. But God had told Joshua, I will be with you. So, the people were starting to look for a Messiah who would take them and save them from their sins. As Matthew writes, for a primarily Jewish audience, he sees Jesus as the one who will now complete what the law of Moses pointed, but could not itself complete. All this time, the Jews have been living under the law of Moses, the Torah. But it could not save them. The only thing the law does is point out our sins and tell us how bad we are. It can't save us. But now Jesus was coming, the Messiah. The word Jesus in Hebrew would be the same as Joshua, or simply Yeshua. The same word is used. Jesus is the Yeshua. Yeshua, Jesus, will rescue His people not from the slavery in Egypt, but from the slavery of sin. Yeshua comes on Christmas Day to begin the process for us to have forgiveness of our sins and a way to salvation. So we see the very first thing on your sheet there, the very first fill-in is the meaning of Jesus. Joshua or Yeshua is God saves. And the reason I included in that is I think that's important for us to understand right off the bat. This is the important thing about Christmas. Is God, Yeshua, Jesus saves. He saves us from our sins. And now we have hope for the future because of what God did by bringing His Son in. But I wanted to point out another thing. You know, while Jesus was a popular name back in the time when Jesus was born, No one in their right mind would also call him Emmanuel, God with us. But that's what Jesus said. God told Joseph, you are to name him Jesus, and he will be the Messiah. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. It's interesting to note how Matthew bookends his gospel with this characteristic of Jesus as the God who is indeed with his people. Matthew lets his readers know up front that the child Mary is carrying inside the womb is to be the fulfillment of prophecy. This is one of the over 300 times in the Old Testament that's prophesied about Jesus Christ. This is one of the fulfillments of those prophecies. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. You know, the Jews should have caught at least one or two of those prophecies, you would think. Because there are over 300 of them. They missed them all. And now Jesus is going to be born. His name is going to be Jesus, but he's also going to be Emmanuel, which is God with us. It leads us to a God that is with us in the flesh. I think this is so important to us that no matter what we're going through, no matter what problems we're faced with, we have to remember God is with us. We don't walk alone. Sometimes we feel like we're walking so alone. Sometimes we feel that there is no hope for us. We're just out in this wilderness walking around. But we have to remember, God is with us. God is Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 8, 28, verse 20, it says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, at the very beginning of Matthew, we see his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And as Jesus, as Matthew ends his gospel message, he brings that back again, where Jesus says to his disciples, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The concept of God being with his people is so rooted, deeply rooted in the mind of Joshua, of Jewish people, and Matthew knew it as he wrote for a Jewish audience. This characteristic of God being with his people as Emmanuel just is no exception. The fact that these two names, Jesus and Emmanuel, are coupled in the Christmas story would be likely to draw the mind's attention of the Jews back in Deuteronomy chapter 31. If you want to go back there and read that, read Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 6 sometime this week. There are two types of deep-rooted character traits that the Jewish people were looking for in the coming Messiah. Now remember, it's been thousands of years, and the people keep looking forward to this Messiah that's coming, this Jesus that's coming. And when he came, they missed it. I wonder how many today are still missing the fact that Jesus came, that he was God, and he is God with us. But these Jewish people were looking for the coming Messiah, a God who would save them. So the second point on your sheets, if you want to fill it in, is not only is God a God that will save us, but he is also a God who is with us. Sometimes I think we focus on the part about him saving us, and we think that's really good, but we lose sight sometimes of the fact that God is with us in our daily walk. He walks with us. So I have to say, will you be ready for him to break in and break through your situation? Whatever you're facing today, are you ready for him to break in? Are you ready for him really to be with you? The chances are good that when he does, he will ask you to do something that you may not have thought to do and on your own. When he broke into Joseph's dream, he was asking Joseph to do something Joseph had no idea that he was going to do ahead of time. God's actions are aimed at saving people from helpless situations. God has always been there to help you with helpless situations. He takes the initiative to do things that people may regard as inconceivable. We forget sometimes that with God, nothing is impossible. For us, things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. It has never been about the intestinal fortitude and religious determination of humans. It's never been about what we can do. It's always what God can do with us, from within us. Allow him to work in your life. It's always been about humans receiving good gifts of salvation and provision from their Father in heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are one of God's children. That's the idea that this is what Isaiah goes on to convey in his prophecy about the coming Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." You know, Christmas Day, what we celebrate as Christmas Day, has so many fulfillments of prophecy in it. I hope that we don't miss them and that we realize Jesus Christ really was born. The Jews, unfortunately, have missed it all. What a dream. What a dream have that Jesus had. What came next? What would have come next for you? What would you have done in Joseph's place? You wake up in the morning. You think about what happened that night. You remember the dream. This is one of those dreams you remember. What would you have done? Well, let's look at verses 24 through 25 to see what Joseph did. In verse 24, it says, "When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until he gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." Now, I know one person that really knows that Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Spirit. Two people, Mary and Joseph. But I have to focus on Joseph for right now, because you have to understand what he really did. By taking Mary as his wife to the public, he would be scorned. It would be like, "You took her anyway? Don't you realize that she was unfaithful to you?" And he knew Mary would be scorned, because in the public's eyes, she would be a harlot, that she would be one who was unfaithful to her husband. But Joseph was given this call of Christmas through a dream. The angel conveyed he was to be given not only a son to raise, but also a wife to take as his own. Through this dream, God was telling Joseph, "It'll be okay." When you're faced with something that's traumatic in your life, God can break in and say, "It'll be okay. I am with you." And I think that's a lesson we need to learn from the story of Joseph in the birth of Jesus. He took Mary as his wife, and they moved in together. However, he would not consummate his marriage until after Jesus had been born. Jesus did the best he could, as did Mary. Joseph's call was to protect his wife and his newborn son. They were his responsibility. Biblical scholar D.A. Carson suggests that throughout Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, the pattern of God's sovereign intervention followed by Joseph's response is repeated. While the story is simply told, Joseph's obedience and submission under these circumstances is scarcely less remarkable than Mary's. Mary is credited with honor, as we will see next week in our message next week about Mary, for her response that is recorded in Luke chapter 1:38. This wasn't the last time that God would appear to Joseph in a dream, and Joseph would wake up and immediately be obedient. Soon after Jesus was born, God appeared to him, an angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Take Mary and your son and go to Egypt, because the ruler is going to come and kill your son, or try to kill your son." So Joseph immediately got up and he took his wife and his new wife and his newborn son, and they headed to Egypt. Sometime later, the angel appeared to Joseph again and said, "It's okay to go back now. It's okay to go back." And Joseph immediately responded and went back and ended up living in Nazareth, where Jesus of Nazareth came from. John MacArthur suggests that such a call to protect and a responsibility from God to Joseph should indicate the depth of godliness and character. Surely God would not entrust his own son into a family where the father was not totally committed and faithful to him. And yet we know very little of Joseph's dream beyond the ways he responded to the dreams God gave him and the message the angel conveyed as he slept. We do know Joseph took Mary and Jesus to dedicate their son in the temple. They followed the Jewish law to do that. We do know that Joseph, as best he could, raised Jesus to know God, to do the things that were righteous. Again, Joseph heeded the call to protect his wife and son as the angel communicated through the dream. Once more, we see the pattern of immediate obedience from receiving the call to obeying what he knew to do. It would not be the last time he responded to angelic call, but there would be several more. The pattern of Joseph's heeding the call to protect his family, followed by immediate obedience, is worth noting and practicing in our own lives. What is it that God is calling you to do this Christmas season? What is on your heart? What is on your mind? What do you know that God is calling you to do? Is there a habit that needs to be stopped immediately? Is there an addiction that needs to be admitted immediately? Is there a relationship that needs to be cultivated immediately? Is there a move that needs to be made immediately? I don't know if I missed one of the points, but here's the last point. When we hear the call of God on our lives, may we be the people who respond with immediate obedience. You know, there may be something on your heart that you just know you should do. There may be just something in your life that's going on right now that you just know is not in accordance with God's will or His way for your life. If that is there, if the Holy Spirit has put that on your heart, and there is something you need to do immediately, be like Joseph and do it. Joseph did, and it impacted the way Jesus was shaped as his earthly father raised him. Joseph would resettle his family in Nazareth after refugees during the early years of Jesus' life, and Joseph and Mary's marriage. What an incredible challenge to fathers everywhere. Dad, how you live your life, approach your work, engage your worship, pray your prayers, and connect with your family has a monumental impact, an imprint, an influence on your kids. The way your kids view you has a tremendous impact on how they will view God. And the way a person views who God is has everything to do with how a person relates to God. Use Joseph as your example, as a father who answered the call of God to obedience and did what he was asked to do. A call to protect goes beyond safety, security, and provision for your family. That call to protect goes beyond those things. It also goes to the depths of helping give an accurate view of what a healthy and authentic relationship with God looks like. Think about how you lead your life. Because it gives to others an impression of how much value you place in God. May we demonstrate a life lived in such a way that we honor the God who saved us and the God who is with us, our Jesus, our Yeshua, our Emmanuel. May we share with Him. May we share Him with a world that needs to know Him and His everlasting protection. One of the great things we can do during the Christmas season is to share Jesus Christ with a world that needs to know Him so badly. The way we lead our lives, the way the world sees us obedient to this God, can change people's lives. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this time we've had to share with you, Lord. But I'm just praying right now that, Lord, this example of Joseph, the father you chose to be the father of your son, Jesus, would be an example to all of us on how, when we are called, we should be obedient. Lord, we ask for a stronger life with you, a more committed life with you, that this Christmas season it will not be all about Santa Claus or shopping or doing all those things, Lord, but it will be about centering our whole life on You, our Savior, and You, our Father, and You, our Protector. Father, we give You the glory in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.